Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, and for this hour, host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Our guest for the hour, and we are truly blessed, is an old friend of ours and of mine, Brother Paige Tyler. He is the 12-step ministry for Christians guru extraordinaire. Brother Tyler and I will be taking a look together at step 4 of the 12-step ministry. It speaks to the need for taking a fearless, moral inventory of our lives. Not something per se easy to do. And we need brothers and friends and men, as is Brother Tyler, to help us. But first, we're looking at the concept and experience of righteousness as found in the book of Proverbs. And without wishing to belabor, we can talk about the promise of righteousness as found in the Bible. We're talking as well about the predicates of righteousness. And one such predicate is to have such a desire. Do you desire to be a man or woman of righteous nature? There is also the proof in the pudding. Is there fruit? Are you bearing forth fruit, the fruits of righteousness? The Apostle Paul certainly issued this prayer in one of his epistles. He prayed that God's people, I believe in Philippians, that they would bring forth the fruits of righteousness. But for there to be such fruit, there must be a righteous root in your life. You must be righteously grounded. And that is by way of the gift of righteousness, courtesy of Jesus Christ, direct from the cross. There is the way of righteousness. Christ reminds us in no uncertain terms that there is a narrow and straight path by which the righteous shall walk. There is conversely a broad path that, and it is wide, that leads to destruction. The righteous are taking a much narrower, more constrained, if you will, way. We were talking in Bible class this morning. We take nothing away from the joy of the Lord, far from it. We don't mean to suggest that we can't be enjoying the good things of life. And yet there is still something to be said for the fact that the life of the Christian is a more austere life. You may have wealth and you may profit by it and enjoy it. You will also be sharing it and not living for it. Many a wealthy man will live for his wealth, but there are many also who will apply their wealth in a very generous and charitable, loving way. They are men and women of humility, and they want to know from God how they can apply what they have been given, the material wealth at their disposal. That is built into that narrow and straight way for the Christian. I know my guest, Brother Tyler, and I, we love to laugh. Laughter to us is a gift from God. But we have to be mindful of there's a right kind of laughter and a wrong kind of laughter. If our laughter is grounded in affection for one another, all bets are off. But if it's grounded in a cynicism, well, then we need to be much more careful. So please, there is a way for the righteous by which we shall walk. There are the thoughts of the righteous. As the Apostle Paul puts it in his 4th chapter to the Philippian believers, if something is lovely, if something is righteous or excellent or worthy of praise or pure, we are to look upon and to think upon such things. There is the heart of the righteous, a heart that is rightly disposed, rightly inclined. The proclivities of the deepest core of your existence lean towards the Almighty and the welfare of your loved ones and those around you. It takes into account their need for the salvation that is only to be had through, in and through Jesus Christ. And there is the light of the righteous. You know, sometimes you will meet someone and you may simply discern the presence of Christ in their lives, or perhaps a bit more generally, but just as distinctly. There's something different and distinct about that individual. You may very well discover soon enough that he or she is a Christian. There's a kind of luminary quality that comes forth from their souls, from their minds and hearts. Their bodies are lent to that light. But also, please, and for today, there is the house of the righteous. From Proverbs 12:7, the wicked are overthrown and they are not, but the house of the righteous shall stand. And when we think of the house of the righteous, the language of the New Testament is also the temple of God. You and I, if we look to him, are washed in his blood, are filled with his spirit, we become temples of the Almighty. The Apostle Paul tells us, do you not know, your bodies are not your own. They have been bought with a price. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. He dwells within our bodies, dwells within our souls. So you personally, the person that you are by name, by identity, by substance and makeup, even by demographic, I suspect, you are a light and you are the house of God. You know, I'm very mindful of this. The older I get, I am taking steps, maybe baby steps. We all have habits, but I'm taking very distinct baby steps to be certain that I treat my body with the respect that it deserves, not simply because it's the only one I have, but also because it is the temple of God. I want it to be a fit vessel for the Almighty. I want it to be my body to be physically fit as best I can. I want my heart and my mind to be properly aligned with what the Word of God has to say. I don't want there to be anything within me, please, that proves cacophonous or abrasive to the Holy Spirit. We all know what it's like when something is like fingernails on a chalkboard. We feel the abrasive scratching of it. We don't want to be doing that to the Spirit of God. So our bodies and our souls are temples or houses of the Holy Spirit. But so shall be, according to the Word of God, our homes. And so we, you know, there was a wonderful booklet that was produced many, many, many years ago. And it talked about our home belonging to God. And each little chapter was devoted to one room of the house. So you have your kitchen and you have your bedroom and you have your closets and you have your sitting room or living room or den. You have your bathroom. And all of these rooms you want to keep clean. They all have specific purpose, but each of them also has the purpose of being a place wherein God may dwell. You know, a friend of mine was once doing a Christian work in Rome. He was actually physically across the street from the Vatican. That's what he told me. I assume it's possible. And this was many moons ago. And without wishing to be crude, he tells me that he needed to escape. The family life was a bit noisy and contentious. One particular day, he found refuge in the bathroom, and he used the toilet or the commode as a chair. He began to read the Bible, and it was in the bathroom or his lavatory wherein he came to know the love of Christ. So our homes become temples of the Almighty. Our churches should be temples of God. We think instinctively, well, of course they are. Well, not necessarily. Until and unless God's people are intentional in making that church God's home, until or unless the leadership of that church, and I don't care what you call yourselves, a priest, a pastor, a preacher, an elder, a deacon, I don't care, until the leadership of that church is intent upon that church being the house of the Almighty, we run grave risk of it being a place wherein conceptions of God manufactured after ourselves is what is being worshipped. And God says, I hold this against you. You thought I was just as you are. We must be so very, very careful that we don't invite people into our churches to become just like us. The intent is that they shall become like Jesus Christ. And each one of us, as we have our own distinct countenances and body types and personalities, no two fingertips are alike, no two souls are quite alike, but we are in complement. We are part and parcel of the body of believers. And therefore, the church of God is to be his temple and also the nation. Does not the book of Proverbs tell us that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin brings disgrace upon a people? We are watching that bear forth before our very eyes, a kind of tsunami of sin and depravity flooding and besetting and overtaking our nation. God is calling us to repentance. He wants our nation yet again, as I trust you do, to be one of righteous grounding. Praise God. This is Brad Lacey with The Great Message. We return in a moment. Brad Lacey returning with The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. My pleasure, our privilege, to be joined by our dear friend, Brother Paige Tyler, of the 12-Step Ministry for Christians. Brother Tyler, welcome back.
Thank you, Bradley. As always, it's a blessing to be with you and this wonderful congregation that you minister to at this radio station.
I share that sentiment as well. And brother, am I correct that just recently you were observing or celebrating, was it your 37th year of sobriety?
Yes, a blessing.
Praise God.
Blessing from God.
And you have spent the greater proportion of those 37 years, amongst other things, coming alongside of people who are looking to have that same victory.
Exactly. That's the idea.
I would imagine. Yeah, I would imagine what you're doing is comparable to the more sublime side of what I do. Money doesn't buy it when it's working.
No, it doesn't. It really doesn't.
Not at all. However, I know that many a 12-step group or AA group is missing your jovial, joyful, hearty laughter that is known all around these parts up here in the Philadelphia area.
Yeah, I miss Philadelphia as well, but God kind of has let me know it was time for me to move on, because you know I've been called a legend, and that's the last thing you want to become, is a legend in AA or a legend in the 12-step movement. I'm not. You know, I'm just another bozo on the bus, another cog in the wheel.
Well, it speaks to your humility of character, which is why I think, humility and faithfulness go hand in hand. And when people find that beautiful confluence or coupling, it does bring forth great fruit. And so there aren't many people like Brother Paige Tyler to whom they can turn.
Well, we need more of both you and me and others like us. The world needs more.
Well, yeah, praise God that we can be his instruments. I know for myself, I want Clark Gable to play me in the film. How about you?
Who? Oh, yeah. Well, me, I haven't decided yet. I'm torn between Denzel and...
Just an honest word, brother. I think you're shooting high.
like you weren't shooting the high.
Well, you know, after we take that fearless moral inventory, we'll be brought down to size.
Back down to size.
So
step four is all
Bingo.
About getting your ego inside.
Tell us what it is. What's step four?
So let's look at step four. Step four is made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. And the verse that goes along with it out of our 12 steps for Christians is, let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. Lamentations 3:40. Now, I personally like to quote another one. My favorite that really sings, that really speaks to the same message, and I, that to me, it carries all the way through all of the 12 steps, is the second Chronicles 7, you know, 14,
classic,
which I won't quote right now, but I'll quote it later on. But that, you know.
Let's not get ahead of ourselves, all right?
Yeah, let's not get ahead of ourselves. But those two speak to this step, and let's kind of look back and see how we got here, because people go running a crazy, like there's something really tough about this step. And if you're scared by this step, then what you are afraid of is looking yourself squarely in the mirror and taking a honest assessment of what you see and putting it down on paper so that you won't be like the fool that the Bible talks away, who walks away from the mirror and quickly forgets what he looked like.
Yeah.
That's what we put it down on paper for. So, step one, we admitted we were powerless over our sin condition, and that sin condition separated us from God. The reason why we are on this quest is to reestablish our conscious contact with God so that we can now function in the way in which he had designed for us to function. Each individual, one of us, has a different gift or a different chore or a different path that God has set forth for us. And we want to get back on the path that God has set and follow his direction for our lives, not the one that we have come up with. So step one, we admitted that we've been separated and that our sin condition has made our lives unmanageable. Step two, came to admit that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. So that meant that our sin condition has not only made our lives unmanageable, but also has made our behavior insane. Now, I don't know about you guys out there, but I know for me, I look at my life, when I am running on page, I usually am running on insanity. If I'm excluding Jesus and running on my own will and my own thoughts and what I think is such a great idea, in the end, it usually turns out to be some more insanity. That's taken me many years to figure that out. Then step three, having figured this out, I made a decision to turn my will and my life over to the care of God as I understand him. And don't get bristled all up over that "I as I understand him" thing, because if you tell me you understand God, I'm going to tell you go back to the Bible, because every day I read the Bible and get something new out of it. And I've been through the Bible a couple of times, and every day I read it and I get something new out of it. Every day I get a new understanding of God. So I don't completely understand God, and I realize I never will. But I can get a better understanding of him one day at a time. And that brings us to step four. So now I want to return to God. That's the point I want to do. I want to get back to God. So the first thing I need to do is remove the things that are in me that are separating me from God. Because God did not walk away from me. I walked away from God.
May I make an observation? I agree with you wholeheartedly. But what you're saying is, on the one hand, simple enough. On the other hand, it's not so simple. Anyone who has made a move, I mean, you uprooted yourself and moved from Philadelphia down to the Wilmington, North Carolina area. 35 plus years ago, I made a major move from Boston down to Philadelphia. And I mean, it is a profoundly arduous and difficult undertaking. It may sound great. I'm moving on to greener pasture. But may God have mercy on your soul while you're trying to make it happen. So we're dealing with a very formidable reality, and if I may, step. But we're also dealing with a formidable clock. We need to take a break, brother.
Yeah.
Brother Paige Tyler, okay, and Brad Lacey will return with step four in just a moment. Brad Lacey and Brother Paige Tyler of the 12-Step Ministry for Christians. We return for another round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Step four, we make a searching and a fearless moral inventory of ourselves. And this very practical, necessary, albeit formidable step finds its biblical cue in the book of Lamentations from the Old Testament. Let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. Brother Page, you pick up from here. You were right on the cusp of launching into a discussion. You gave us some backdrop and some foundational matter. Now go for the jugular.
All right. Yes, so now we need to do this work on ourselves. But as you pointed out, this is an arduous job. This is psychological, mental, and emotional surgery. Most of these things that are character defects, which we'll come to call them in order to be nice about them, these blockages between us and God, have come to us as defense mechanisms to protect us from the mean and very evil world that we live in. And we've come to rely on these things as survival techniques. And now using these survival techniques, we are protecting ourselves against the continued attack of not only, I wish it was only satanic attacks, but of our own neighbors and friends and family and coworkers. And these are defense mechanisms. I don't know about anybody else, but these are defense mechanisms for me that I developed as a six and a half year old when I went to first grade. Once I hit school, public school, and was exposed to all kinds of people, I developed all kinds of defense mechanisms to protect me from those type of people who would seem to want to do harm to me for what appeared to me to be for no good reason. And so therefore I built these various defense mechanisms as protections. And so therefore they're not evil in nature. But what they are is they are blockages. They block the flow of the Spirit of God. Because God is love. God is patience. God is tolerance. God is caring. And God is wanting the best for each and every person. And I don't know anybody else's character defects, but none of mine met any of those criteria. So I needed to apply that. So when I go into this mode, what I'm looking for, specifically as a Christian, are those things that do not bear the fruit of a Christian. Those things in my life that do not bear love, do not bear peace, do not bear joy, do not bear tolerance for others. You do not have the fruits of the Spirit or are blocking the development of the fruits of the Spirit in my life. And that's what my inventory is all about.
You use the word tolerance. One could also use the word forbearance.
Yes.
You know, because your flesh is bucking against my flesh. We may both have the same motivation, a defense mechanism, but it's your flesh versus my flesh often. You know, husbands and wives may love each other dearly, but men are from Mars and women are from Venus. And with all of the love in play and the best of intentions, flesh bucks against flesh, just as flesh bucks against spirit, says the Bible. Now, Paige, you mentioned, you used a phrase that I'd like to pick up upon. You said at the outset of this segment that step four, making a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves, is a kind of surgical procedure. But here's the problem. I've been through two major cardiac surgeries. The one was muscular by nature, the other was vascular. I've had two surgical procedures to my heart as well that related to the electrical. But in with the two electrical procedures and the two major surgeries, one for vascular, one for muscular, I got an anesthetic. And I would not want that doctor performing on me without that anesthetic. Okay? Now, when I first went to the dentist as a young lad, I had a lot of cavities. That guy was a sadist. He didn't give me Novocaine. And he would approach me with the drill in his hand. And I'm telling you, this is a transcript. He would say to me as an eight-year-old terrified creature, "Open wide, Mr. Brad." All right. It was like the Marathon Man. It was right out of the Marathon Man.
I don't know.
I didn't even want to ask. But the thing is, when we're engaged in step four, this is a surgical procedure without an anesthetic, because the kind of anesthetic that we were applying is not helping us, right?
Exactly.
Yeah.
And but there is the anesthesia is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, yes, of course, yeah. Of course.
See, if we've engaged Christ, and now I'll jump to my thread. As far as I'm concerned, this verse of the Bible encapsulates the entire 12 steps, so you'll find me referring to it all the time. And that is 2 Chronicles 7:13. And 2 Chronicles 7:13, it is, "If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place." There's some key points here that I'd like to make. So the thing we're trying to do in step four is, in step one and two, we humbled ourselves and we sought God's face. We humbled ourselves in step one by becoming powerless. In step two, we sought God's face by coming to believe that a power greater than us could restore us to sanity. And in step three and four, we turn from our wicked ways. That's what we're doing here. We are turning from our wicked ways. Now, here's the key. Listen to this. "Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive." If you feel like your prayers aren't getting any higher than the ceiling, stop for a second and think. What could be in your life that could be blocking you off from the communication with God? Because if you have these wicked ways, then God cannot hear you. He cannot hear what you're praying. And if he can't hear you, he can't forgive you. And if he can't forgive you, you can't heal your land.
Well, if I may draw upon the recent eclipse, it was called totality. You know, I got a kick out of that.
Yeah.
You know, and I caught a little bit of that eclipse. I saw a black crescent. I understand that the blackness overtook the sun about a minute later. But my point in raising this is the eclipse, what the effect of the eclipse is that it blocks the sun, so that we can't see it. Darkness comes across the land. The animals start acting crazy, right?
Yeah.
Well, that presence of sin is Even I don't care how small it is, it acts in totality to obstruct the pipeline betwixt the grace of God and our lives.
That's a great analogy, Brad.
You're welcome to use it. I just asked for I just asked for full attribution, all right?
Now, what a great analogy, because that's exactly what's happening. God hasn't gone anywhere. Yeah. We're still there. But the sin nature is in between us and God, and is blocking off the glory of God, like a total eclipse. And we are in darkness, and in that darkness, we can't be seen and we can't be heard, and we are acting crazy, like the way the animals act crazy.
Well, I'll even add another illustration from nature. When I worked at Logan Airport in Boston, an airport is a laboratory of human nature. When we had a full moon, people were crazy. The state police are always prepare themselves for full moons, okay? So that anything that is in total other than the fullness of God's light and love and truth is going to be destructive to our lives. It's either all of God or all of the flesh. There's no in between. There just is not. But brother, time is constraining us. We need to take yet another break. Brad Lacey and Brother Paige Tyler, we return for a final round in just a moment. Brad Lacey, Brother Paige Tyler of the 12-Step Ministry for Christians. As I endeavor to be devoted to the ministry of the gospel as a pastor and preacher and now as a broadcaster and writer, my dear friend is devoted exhaustively and thoroughly to this ministry of 12 steps. And it's been glorious for me to behold and for me also to come alongside of and to participate in. Brother Tyler, you bring a depth of humility and faithfulness to this work. I know you have done your work. And if ever there's a work step four is a work. And you use that phrase. I use the phrase. I have a lovely lady within my orbit, a very dear friend. She hasn't formally gone through the 12 steps, but she talks about having done her work. And this is a tough one. So talk further, please, about the work of step four.
Right. And believe me, there's other ways to do this work. Step four is just one, or the 12 steps are just one organized way of doing it.
It's a helpful schematic. Yeah.
It's a great schematic. And in doing step four, what we're going to do, we're going to sit down and we're going to look at our characters and we are going to write down all the good, bad, and the ugly. Notice I said the good too. It is an inventory. So it has both positive and negative on it. Oftentimes people focus on the negative. I think that's a big mistake. You got to look at the parts of your personality that you want to keep and that the parts that maybe need tweaking. You know, there's parts of my personality that I was using incorrectly as in my previous lifestyle. But they were not throwaways. That same personality trait can be used today by Jesus, can use it to help carry the message. So we need to go through both the good, the bad, and the ugly. And we want to find...
No, finish your thought. I don't mean to interrupt you.
We want to find each one, and we want to almost like a line item. We want to understand what the value of each one of these things are in our lives.
Well, here's an interesting one. I've thought about this over the years. Oftentimes, we're two sides of the same coin. So let's say that you recognize that you're stubborn. All right. The Bible clearly doesn't appreciate stubborn people. All right. We're stubborn and stiff-necked. Okay. I don't ever want anybody telling me that. So, right. But what's the flip side of stubbornness? Steadfastness. So if we can take that quality to our lives and allow God to shape and redirect and transform it, voila, you know?
Right. Now it becomes a beautiful, useful tool.
Yes.
You know, I was a people pleaser. You know, I wanted everybody to like me. You know, that was that, and that became people pleasing. But it led me into doing anything that anybody else wanted to do because I wanted them to like me. Now God uses it as because I have this gregarious nature to interact with people and to use my gift to gab, I guess to say, to carry a message now. Because always in the back of my mind, I'm trying to sneak my message in.
Yeah. No, I got you. It's lurking at the door, you know, like sin crouching at the door. I'm the same way. I actually have, for myself, like I share your gregarious persona. And for me, this is the intent of my heart. It doesn't always work. I'm not always on my game, okay? And have a bad day. But every human being I meet, I understand is either a believer or a non-believer. Right. And so if that person is a believer, I want to do something or say something that will encourage him or her in the faith. If it's a non-believer, I want to do or say something that proves to be a witness to the faith, exactly, to those people. So we're both very intentional. But, you know, we have to do step four. Otherwise, whatever is obstructing us before God is going to obstruct them too.
Exactly.
You know what? We're in the way now, aren't we?
Right. We don't want to make copies of our bad self.
Right. Exactly.
We want to make Xerox copies of with all the flaws. We want to take the paper, get all the crinkles out, get all the smudges out, get the stone. Only want the pure essence of who God intended us to be and what God intended to use us for, to be what gets copied or Xeroxed onto the next page that we give to someone else.
Well, just as I quoted earlier, God's in the scripture now, in the Psalms, I hold this against you. You thought I was just like you. And the parlay of that, when we're dealing horizontally with fellow men and women, we expect we think we've brought them to Christ, we expect them to become just like us, don't we?
Yeah.
And you know what, Paige? You know me. I'm a white guy who's uptight and can't jump or dance from Boston. I don't want other people with those failings. Okay.
I don't know about jumping, but dancing's definitely out.
Look, you spoke as well, and I know you. You were being descriptive. You're a very humble man, but I believe there is truth in what you said. As Sherlock Holmes observed to Dr. Watson, modesty when it is not true is no virtue. So humility does not deny truth. The truth of the matter is you have been a very effective and fruitful instrument in this work, and there are many, many people who will affirm this alongside of me, of you. So let me ask you, as you have worked with other people on step four, what have you found? I mean, what's the track record? Is this where more people get tripped up?
Yeah.
Or that's my fear, and it's not your fault or mine.
It's not anybody's fault. It's where a lot of people get tripped up here. They're afraid of this because they're afraid to face the truth about themselves. In the midst of those defense mechanisms that we develop a huge number of set of denials that hide our true intentions from ourselves. We use rationalizations and all sorts of things to hide what we really are doing from ourselves. And what we need to do is be truthful with ourselves. And this is the first time we're being asked to be honest with ourselves and face up to our own who we are and what we stand for.
When I was a young guy having to confront this, not within the framework of 12 steps, but confronting the substance of step four, I pleaded the blood of Jesus. I said, Lord, whatever was going on in my life, I won't go into it. There's no time, but I need your help. And I know I need, is this the way I want to be? Please give me the strength, the wisdom, and the courage to combat it. And he did. Yep. The strength, the wisdom and the courage he gave to me, as much as I needed of it. You got 30 seconds, brother.
Well, that's exactly what we all need to do, is to ask God at this point. Now we bring God into the picture. Remember in step three, we turned our will and life over to the care of God. Now God has to be doing this work. You can't perform surgery on yourself. You will run scared from the first little cut. You need God involved from here on with the steps. He has got to be the doctor. He's got to be the surgeon. He's got to be showing us what needs to go on that fourth step and what needs to be removed.
In other words, if it's not the Holy Spirit, if it's your voice or another voice saying to you, open wide, Mr. Page, flee,
yes.
Flee.
Yeah.
Look to God and God alone. Praise the Lord.
Yep.
Brad
Amen.
Lacey, thank you, brother. Brad Lacey, Brother Page Tyler, we wish you God's blessing in every way. Do take care.